recent Time magazine issue has it emblazoned on its cover, the words, "Was it worth it?" And it is referring to the American soldier Bo Berdahl. He was abducted by the Taliban in Afghanistan and had been in detention for more than 5 years. And yet, by an act of the American government, there was a negotiation with the Taliban terrorist group, and it ended up with Berdahl being released. Now, without knowing the issues, you might imagine that it is a very easy question to answer. Of course, a military slogan is always hammered out on the soldiers, saying "no soldier left behind," until you find out that the reason Berdahl was captured by the Taliban was that he deserted his post. And then he made expressions of sympathy for the enemy. Even before that, he made expressions of sympathy for the Taliban and animosity against the USA. Here you are, an American soldier expressing sympathy for your enemies and expressing disgust at your own government. To top it all, in exchange for his liberty, the U.S. administration released 5 Taliban leaders, all of whom were known for their extremist views. And many who opposed this negotiation believe that these 5 Taliban leaders will once again have Americans killed. Well, we will leave that debate to those who are most affected by the decision of the leaders. But we too will face similar situations, not so much against terrorists, but just the usual offenders. When you are offended, would you be willing to have the relationship restored as soon as the offender is truly repentant? Now, Paul was very much offended by what many in Corinth had done against him, and he took steps. One of those steps is that he wrote a severe letter that produced contrasting results. He followed up with our 2 Corinthians in order to follow through the result. Ang nangyari, pagkatapos niyang sumulat ng isang matalas na sulat, may mga nagsisi, karamihan sa iglesia ng Corinto ay nagsisi, may mga nanatiling naghihimagsik laban sa apostol. But Apostle Paul wanted to write a letter, and that letter is our 2 Corinthians. The latter part of this letter predominantly addresses the adamant few of the church. And we had that in a series in the past as the nature of the mature. The majority, however, is repentant, and to them Paul addresses chapters 1 to 9, which is now our present issue. The original charge against Paul was that he changed his plans of visiting Corinth. And in our past few messages, we have been addressing that very issue. He does so by explaining the general direction of his behavior. Paul explains that he changed his plan of visiting because he anticipated that it will prove to be painful. Kung hindi marisolba ang mga pagkakaiba nila, ang mga diferensya nila, kapag dumalaw siya uli, ayon sa kanyang unang plano, ay magiging masakit na muli ang kanilang magiging pagtatagpo. At nang dahil doon, siya ay nagpasya na huwag munang ituloy ang kanyang pagdalaw sa Corinto. Sinunggaban ito ng kanyang mga kaaway at sinabi na pabago-bago itong si Pablo. But what Paul is demonstrating is that he understood that where love must prevail in a Christian relationship, on the one hand, you must avoid as much as possible the possibility of pain, but on the other hand, he was prepared to bear it and to deliver it when it proves imperative and necessary. And last week, we learned that Christian love is prepared to bear and deliver pain to do spiritual good. Now, let us continue Paul's explanation of this by reading now 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I write, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Now here Paul singles out for the first time an individual. The individual that has become the occasion of division for the Corinthians, he appears to be a leader of the group that rebelled against Paul. He received formal censure from the church. May tinutukoy na individual dito si Pablo na maaring isa sa mga pinuno ng rebelding grupo sa Corinto. At nang dahil dito nang ang Corinto sa kanyang karamihan ay nagsisi, kanilang dinisiplina ang individual na ito. He received formal censure from the church, but now he is repentant. Probably the result of the severe letter of the Apostle Paul, but probably because of his major role in the rebellion against the Apostle, there is reluctance on the part of the Corinthians to really restore him. Parang ayaw nilang agad ipanumbalik ang taong ito sa kabila ng kanyang pagsisisi sapagkat maaring talagang malaki ang pinsala na kanyang ginawa. But this is what Paul is addressing now. In this portion of this letter, he appeals for genuine forgiveness for the repentant. The message should be obvious here. Forgiveness of the repentant is essential to restored fellowship between brethren. Ang pagpapatawad sa nagsisisi ay lubhang mahalaga sa pagpapanumbalik ng ugnayan ng kapatiran. Forgiveness of the repentant is essential to restored fellowship between brethren. Now let me explain something that is confusing to some commentators. There are commentators who wrongly identify this offender with the one censured in 1 Corinthians 5, and that is wrong. It is based on the failure to recognize that between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there is a severe letter. But because this severe letter is meant to be private, it did not perpetuate. God in His providence has not allowed this letter to be preserved. We do not have it now in our possession, and I do not believe that it is part of inspired scriptures, but it is there. And as a result of that severe letter, this man in question, this individual, repented. But he is not the man guilty of sexual offense in 1 Corinthians 5. His offense is rebellion against the Apostle Paul. Probably part of the group Paul will call later as the super apostles, Paul will indict this group sharply in the latter part of 2 Corinthians. But this particular individual, though he may be one of the leaders originally, has repented. And now Paul is telling the Corinthian church to make sure that forgiveness is communicated to this repentant offender. The importance of that forgiveness is explained by Paul in very clear terms. And I want to summarize it in three connections. First, the purpose of discipline. Ang layo ng disiplina. The purpose of discipline. Second, the demand of obedience. Ang dapat sa pagtalima. The demand of obedience. And thirdly, the challenge of victory. Ang hamon ng pananagumpay. The challenge of victory. So forgiveness is essential. It is important that it be communicated clearly because it is essential in three connections. First, the purpose of discipline. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. For such a one, that individual, this punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. The individual at issue had been punished by church censure. So discipline was administered. But now, he is repentant. And what is he to do? And Paul reminds them of the real reason, the real rationale for church discipline. The church mandate of discipline is restorative in its primary purpose. Ang mandato ng disiplina sa iglesia ay para sa pagpapanumbalik. Yan ang kanyang layunin. Now, in our day, there is still a widespread distaste for the exercise of discipline in the church. It is felt by many to be an act of judgment. It is judgmental, they say. We are all sinners. Who are we to judge another sinner by punishing him? Let God punish, but it is not in our hands to punish. So the reasoning goes. And the effect of this failure to exercise discipline is to tolerate sin in the church. It is like cancer in the body that does not get treatment. It will worsen and worsen until it becomes and it proves fatal. Now, let me say this. Indeed, church discipline can be and had been abused by authoritarian leaders and elders. And may I say on a personal note, no one knows that better than I do. I have been the victim of abused church discipline not once, but twice. One pastor excommunicated me for questioning the decisionistic method of evangelism. On the day I submitted my letter of question, that very night, a special meeting was summoned, and I was excommunicated. Unlike in the way we excommunicate here, where we exhaust everything to restore the individual in question, so that when we come to the point of actual excommunication, the individual is not present. I was present in front when the excommunication was announced. That's my first. My second, I was also excommunicated for raising questions on issues of eschatology, on the last things. So you see, I'm raising these points just to make the point that I know the abuse of church discipline in a very personal way. But while that may be abused, we must understand that church discipline remains a mandate. And we disobey God if we disregard the mandate of church discipline. However, we need to understand that the primary purpose of church discipline is not to destroy individuals, but rather to restore the offending party. Even in the case of church discipline, which was very delicate in 1 Corinthians 5, which involved incest, 1 Corinthians 5:5, Paul explains the reason why discipline must be administered. He says, "Deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Kahit pa sa mga grabing kasalanan, ang iniisip pa rin ng pagdidisiplina ng iglesia ay ang ikapanunumbalik ng nagkasala. Ang disiplina po ay hindi lang para manira, hindi para manghamak. Ang disiplina ay ginagawa bilang pinakahuling paraan at kasangkapan ng Diyos upang ipanumbalik ang isang nagkakasala. Discipline may have some destructive effects. It destroys pride. It shames. But for the purpose that there may be salvation for eternity. Well, in our day, while it is true that a few are guilty of abusing discipline, most are on the side of tolerating offenses in the church. Yan ang karamihan ngayon. Meron mang pag-aabuso ng disiplina, ang nakararami ay nagpapabaya sa usapin ng kasalanang dapat disiplinahin sa iglesia. And this tolerance is destroying the church by making no distinction with the world. In the time of the Reformation, they called church discipline a perpetuating mark. In other words, the essential mark is preaching the word. The perpetuating marks are the sacraments and church discipline. It means that if you don't exercise the perpetuating marks, such as church discipline, over a period of time, the church will lose its authenticity. We need church discipline. At sana hindi ito maging dahilan na ikatakot ng sino man sa inyo na maari nag-iisip, gusto ko maging miyembro, kaya lang may disiplina sa inyong iglesia. Mali pong pag-iisip yan. Ang disiplina ay sa ikabubuti at ikaiinam ng buhay pananampalataya ng mga miyembro ng iglesia. The church that does not discipline is giving less hope even to the offender himself. Let's hope for restoration. And we want restoration. I think I have told you that when I do have the time to spare, one of the shows I love watching is on History Channel, Kings of Restoration. Ginagawaran yung mga kliyente ay nagbibigay sa grupo, sa mga eksperto na mga pinaglumaan ng mga gamit, mga napinsala na, at gusto nilang maibalik sa dati. And the experts are true experts, and they will do their magic on the damaged appliance or goods. And when it is presented back to the owner, there's an emotional reaction as they see their restored thing back. And that's what restoration does. We want the damaged member, damaged by sin, to be restored. But if he will be a means to restoration, one of the ways that we need to exercise it is church discipline. And Paul is reminding the Corinthian church, all right, you have done your thing. You have disciplined this person. Now, this punishment is enough. Now, his challenge to them is affirm your love to the repentant offender by assuring him of forgiveness. Patunayan nyo, papagtibayin ninyo ang inyong pag-ibig sa nagsisisi at bigyan nyo ng katiyakan ng inyong kapatawaran. Now, note Paul's appeal to the Corinthians who delivered the censure is he does not say, I beg you to love him again. As though the discipline was not an act of love. That in itself was an act of love. But at the time of the discipline, it would not feel loving to the disciplined person. That's always the case. In more than 30 years in this church of experiencing discipline, I remember no case where the disciplined person felt loved. But that's just the point. It's just like a child when you spank him for his sin, for his offense. He doesn't feel the love. But in actual case, the parent is doing it out of love, or should do it out of love. And this is what Paul is telling the Corinthian church. You disciplined him out of love. Now reaffirm your love to him, this time not by discipline, but by forgiveness. Assure him of your forgiveness. To the offender, he will entertain a doubt of the love of the church. At that state, he becomes very vulnerable. But if he is repentant, it is the church that is responsible to be expressive and to be affirmative of her love to the offender. And he does so by assured forgiveness of his offense. You may have heard of the falling out between George Whitefield and John Wesley. It's immaterial to explore who was at fault. But the more important thing is both expressed their forgiveness to each other. And their friendship was restored. And when George Whitefield died by his own request, it was John Wesley who officiated in the burial. Friendship restored, fellowship restored by an act of forgiveness. So we must discipline as a church. But remember that its purpose is to restore. Then secondly, Paul connects it to the demand of obedience, ang dapat sa pagtalima o pagsunod. Now listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. This is why I wrote that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. We learn here that the forgiveness of repentant offenders is a matter of Christian obedience. Ang pagpapatawad sa nagsisising nagkasala ay pagsunod Kristiyano. In terms of affirmative love, we owe it to the brother who offended us. But in terms of obedience, we owe it to God. In other words, when I forgive, it is in answer to my God's mandate. If I don't forgive, I am guilty of disobedience. Forgiving is a matter of obedience. Now you ask, why is obedience to God invoked in the matter of forgiveness? Well, I can think of one very good reason, as stated in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We are forgiven ourselves. One of the greatest blessings of salvation is forgiveness of sins. And my friend, if you haven't known what it is to be convicted of sin, if you haven't known the weight of sin upon your conscience, you may not know the blessing of forgiveness. But a sinner who knows the striking conviction of the Spirit upon his soul, it can kill. And if you don't know it, may God awaken your conscience to know what weight you carry upon your soul, that you have unforgiven sins. And the blessing that is extended as an offer to you is that there is forgiveness in Christ. And to the Christian, this is one of the greatest blessings that should keep alive our appreciation of salvation. We are taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So in the most basic duty of prayer, the thought of being forgiven comes into play. And when we think how precious it is for us to be forgiven, that's where Paul says, forgive others because you are yourselves forgiven. This is not a matter of option. This is not a matter of feeling good about doing it. Well, I feel good. I can forgive this offender now. No, it's not about feeling good. It's just plain obedience to God. Perhaps the most controversial pardon in history was made by President Gerald Ford. Did you know that Gerald Ford is the one individual who became vice president and later president without being elected? He became vice president because Nixon's vice president, elected vice president, Spiro Agnew, got involved in a corruption scandal. He resigned, and Gerald Ford from Congress was appointed as vice president. And then when Nixon resigned, the force of events led Gerald Ford to become president. So in other words, people were telling him, you really don't have a constituency. Nobody elected you. So listen to popular demand. And the popular demand then was prosecute Nixon. But less than a month in office, he issued the most controversial decision of his presidency, and that was to forgive, to pardon Nixon of all liabilities. Commentators then said it just cost him the presidency. And sure enough, 1976, Jimmy Carter defeated him hands down. But a generation later, you read history today, they will tell you, by that act, Ford spared the country of damaging division. It was an act of statesmanship. Well, what we are being called to do, to forgive, is not a political act, not an act of statesmanship, but a simple act of obedience. Obey God. Forgive the repentant offender. And that means you answer to God for the duty of forgiving the repentant. There is something meaningful in Paul's words of test. He says, whether you are obedient in everything. In other words, forgiveness is one of those issues of obedience. We would tend to say anything else but that. But then the word comes back to you, everything. Forgiveness is part of the everything that you would rather not have. You would rather have anything but that. It's so hard to forgive. C.S. Lewis said, everyone thinks it is easy to forgive until he has someone to forgive. Napakadaling iniisip ng maraming, napakadaling magpatawad hanggang meron siyang dapat patawarin. Especially when the hurt is still fresh, the damage done is severe, or the offense is of such a personal nature, and just the thought of forgiving is covered over by thoughts of retaliating. Napakahirap. We would do anything but that. But Paul here said, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. He has the consciousness of Christ with him. In other words, there's the sin that has hurt Paul, that has offended him. And perhaps by personality, he would not want to forgive. But then he feels on his side the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has saved him from his terrible sins. And how can you not forgive? I've told you the story of Corrie ten Boom. Jewish family, but Corrie ten Boom herself became a Christian. During World War II, they were living in a hidden place, which led to Corrie ten Boom writing that classic, The Hiding Place. But they were caught, and they spent time in a concentration camp. To cut the story short, when the war ended, Corrie ten Boom had her freedom, but with family members who were killed. As a Christian, she was leading big Bible study groups. In one of those Bible study sessions, there was a man who approached her, tears in his eyes, and Corrie ten Boom recognized him as one of the guards of the concentration camp. And back to her memories were the death of family members. But this man told him that he became a Christian since, has repented, and would like to be assured of her forgiveness. And though hurting through all her body, Corrie ten Boom also shed tears and hugged this man. What can she do but forgive when she herself was an object of God's forgiveness? It was an act of obedience, not an act of personality, not an act of memory, sheer act of obedience. And there are occasions when we need to do that, when personality will not push you to forgive, when memories will perhaps pull you back from forgiving, but forgiving becomes a sheer act of obedience. And that's what Paul is asking the Corinthians. And then finally, the challenge of victory. Ang hamon ng pananagumpay. Listen again to the Apostle Paul. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We learn here that assurance of forgiveness is an essential weapon, a shield to satanic schemes. What Paul has in mind here is that satanic design in using false guilt, wounding the conscience. And here is the dark wisdom of Satan. To the sinning Christian, his tactic is harden the conscience. To the repentant Christian, his tactic is wound the conscience with false guilt. And one of the best ways to arouse that false guilt is lack of forgiveness on the part of the offended. Remember that in this case, the most offended party is Paul himself. And yet he is the most ready to forgive. And we need that shield in order for Satan not to score a victory over us. In the recent Spurs hit series, I learned from a commentator something. He kept repeating, hands down, man down. What he meant was, if the defender's hands are not raised to block the offensive team, it's like there's no man there at all. So hands down, your hands are not up in defense, it's like there's no man there. And for a skillful player, he can score at will. Well, we need people who once offended but now are ready to defend again to keep their hands up. But what will pull it down is when there is false guilt. And Satan is so skillful in arousing that false guilt. And one effective weapon is when the offended are not willing to forgive. So one thing to remember, brethren, if you are the offended party and the offender is repentant, remember that the repentant offender remains your comrade at arms against the enemy. It is in your interest that he comes out victorious against the enemy, because he will be of help to you one day. It is imperative for every repentant offender not to be saddled with false guilt in renewing his fight against the enemy. And Paul's warning is that Satan is seeking to outwit the believer, to take advantage by way of false guilt. Well, you're familiar with Survivor, one of the first reality TV shows. Its slogan is outwit, outplay, outsmart. And that's by lying to every other contestant. And that's what the devil does. He lies. He arouses your false guilt. Don't you see you hurt that brother, that sister? How dare you pray when you have been a cause of someone's offense? How dare you show your face in the assembly when you have been offensive to the core? And all those other means of discouraging the repentant, because he knows his offense. The temptation when you are hurt is to retaliate by hurting back. And that is contrary to the forgiving spirit. Even in general affairs, as a matter of wisdom, the book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 24:29, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Now that's wisdom for general affairs. And if that is not right, even in general affairs, so much less so among brethren. The repentant, once he is fighting against Satan, his victory will also translate into your victory. So help him by way of assured forgiveness. And so to this man, who I'm sure was once hurt and offended Paul, but now is repentant, it is Paul himself leading the call to forgive him. Think of the purpose of your discipline. It's not to destroy him, but to restore him. Think of your duty of obedience to God. And think of the fact that he is your comrade in arms. His victory will also be your victory. One of the most helpful Puritan books that came out of the 17th century was written by Thomas Brooks, who died in 1680. The title is Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It's good to have that book in your library and read it from time to time, because in true and typical Puritan fashion, Brooks covered just about every angle of Satan's attacks, and he spent several chapters on that condition of the Christian when he is repenting of his sin and he becomes a vulnerable target of Satan with false guilt. And one important weapon for that purpose is the forgiveness of those he has offended. And this is a dynamic that will go on in the life of the church. The life of the church is not all about pleasant fellowship. There will be those times of offenses, wrongdoing, repentance, asking forgiveness, delivering forgiveness. And that's part of the battle of the Christian life. And it will only be a reality in a church where brothers and sisters are aware that they too are forgiven, that they owe so much to their Lord, that if God should treat them the way they tend to treat offenders, then they too would not be forgiven. But God has forgiven us again and again. Therefore, knowing how much we owe to God, let that forgiving spirit prevail in the relationship of the brethren. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at mabuting Ama, totoo nga na kami ay mga may malaking utang na loob sa iyong mga masaganang biyaya sa amin. At nang dahil dito, Panginoon, walang dahilan na hindi kami makapagpatawad, yamang kami man ay iyong mga pinapatawad. At dahil dito, Panginoon, tulungan mong maisakatuparan namin ang katuruan na ipinapaliwanag ni Apostol Pablo sa mga taga-Korinto, na gaano man ang naging pagkakasala ng isang nagsisisi na ay dapat siyang patawarin. And Father, we know how difficult it is. And that is why Paul's test is obedience in everything. This is the sort of obedience that we would tend to say, anything, Lord, but this. But your demand is that we learn to forgive. Help us, Lord, to refresh in our minds the purpose of discipline. Though this is an unpopular practice in churches today, and though this is abused in other churches, this remains a mandate that we must exercise. But it is a mandate whose purpose is not to destroy, but to restore. So grant that we may have such a practice of church discipline that will seek to restore those who are offending, those who are guilty of wrongdoing, and it is a means of grace for them to be restored. Grant also that we may understand that the matter of forgiving the offender who is repentant is a demand of obedience. And help us, Lord, to obey. There are times when our personality, our memories will pull us back from forgiving. And there are times when forgiving may just be a sheer act of obedience, and yet that is something you honor. So grant that we may learn to obey since we ourselves are forgiven. And help us, Lord, to realize that the offender who repents is still our comrade in arms, a companion in battle, and his victory will also be our victory. So grant that we may not be the instrument of the devil in outwitting the repentant by arousing false guilt in his mind because we are lacking in forgiveness. So grant that our church will mature in the matter of forgiving one another. For the church is going to be a community full of the dynamics of pleasant fellowship, yet there will be wrongdoing, offending, hurting one another, repenting. And grant that when such happens, we may be forgiving. So grant that this may be the grace that will fill this church to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.